So I want to start with and let's deal with this common misperception of what the law is for. The law isn't given to a people who can fulfill it. Let's show the truth of this, that God gave us a law we could not keep. And we have to deal with that question. Why did God give us a law we could not keep? It's obviously that no one could keep it, because all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of the God, of God. And it is not even through faith that we fulfill it. The law was fulfilled through Christ. But we see its fulfillment through faith in Christ, because he's the sacrifice to the law. We see its fulfillment through Christ. In other words, we need to distinguish between these things and make sure that they're not platitudes. If we really understood what it meant, we wouldn't say that we, through faith, fulfill the law. We would say that it is no longer us who live, but Christ who loves in us. And that as Christ has fulfilled the law for all men, it is his fulfillment we must walk in through faith. Let's talk about Timothy in verse 1. 1 Timothy verse 1, chapter 1. Paul says in verse 3, as I urged you, he says to Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, we talked about in the last time when we quoted this, these are the three things that we walk in as Christians. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law. And we see this in our time, don't we? We see this with the Messianics. We see this with people trying to bring Gentiles into being law keepers. Gentile believers. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, to those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. The purpose of the law is to convict sinners of sin. God knew when he gave us the law that we could never fulfill it of ourselves. It provided the sacrifice in the law to show that God would provide our righteousness. That God would provide a way for us to come to him. We found this out in following how the men of faith, in spite of being cut off from God through sin, were able to call upon God. That they were able to meet God through the sacrifice and its meaning, and through the promise of the resurrection and its meaning. That even though they were cut off in sin, the fact that they made a sacrifice for sin shows that God would provide a righteousness. We found out through Christ, and we've seen this comparison between the law, the high priest, and the sacrifice. We see this transferred through Jesus. Remember how what we talked about? How we've seen this transferred through Jesus? Instead of a high priest who is a man and dies, we have an eternal high priest in Jesus. We see how that through the law, we have something that convicts us of sin and points toward righteousness. What do we have that does that now? That was given to the Jews. But the next one, the reality of that, was given to the whole world, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to convict the whole world of sin and our need for the sacrifice of Christ. And the high priest, by the law, through the law, applied the sacrifice to the people. Well, we see that Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is our high priest, and by that Holy Spirit, he applies the sacrifice to your heart. It's through the Holy Spirit you have a circumcision now of the old man, by cutting away of dead flesh. We see how the law applied the circumcision through priests who would cut off that dead flesh in your body as a child. Well, we see that circumcision done through the high priest of Jesus, right? By the Holy Spirit, a circumcision of the heart, the cutting off of that dead flesh, the old man. So we see that all of these things that were done in type and in shadow are done eternally and on an eternal basis through Christ. And understanding this, the difference between the figure and the shadow of things contained in the law, the reality that they point to. In this way also, we need to understand that the legalities of the law are the shadow, and the realities of the things contained in the law are the true. The law judged your actions and judged your flesh. The law did not judge your spirit or your heart. But it could point towards your heart by judging your actions as being evil and judging the body worthy of death. Let me say that again. The law could not judge your spirit or your heart. It could only judge your actions and your body. By judging your actions as being sin, it could add the penalty of death to your body. This is why Jesus didn't have to die according to his spirit to be a sacrifice, but only according to his body. That's why it tells us in Hebrews, a body you prepared for me. Sin is condemned in sinful flesh. Amen. And so you can see why the law has to be fulfilled. But the real point is this, is that sin was our nature. And that's in the spirit. That's where the reality of sin is. Before it's expressed in an action, sin is in your heart. The action is only the expression of what is in your heart. So the law was weakened, as it tells us, through sinful flesh. It could not release you from sin. The blood of animals that the law demanded, innocent blood, is literal blood. This is why Jesus died. It was literal blood for the law, to pay the law. Now you got to understand this. It tells us very clearly, doesn't it, in Hebrews chapter 10, that the blood of bulls and goats could never cleanse our conscience. Let's read that. The blood of bulls and goats that the law demanded could never cleanse our conscience. It could only make us ceremonially clean, according to the law, on the outside, the cleansing of the flesh. And it wasn't an eternal cleansing, because it had to be done over and over, year after year. Now we need to see, again, in the legality, the repetition of things in the law. A repetition. A replacement of priests and a continual sacrifice. Because priests died and sacrifices had to be made annually. It tells us in chapter 9 about the blood of Christ. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, tent. That is to say, not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. He went through the spiritual. He did not enter by means of the blood of bulls and goats, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. That's only outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? And for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. It goes on to tell us in chapter 10, verse 1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. The good things are eternal. The shadow is about the temporary. And this is what we got to understand in comparison of the legality of the law and the eventualities of good and evil. The judgment of the law and the eventualities of good and evil. It is the same difference between the shadow and the eternal. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices were an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." Jesus had to die in the body. Now remember, it made you outwardly clean, the law, and demanded an outward sacrifice. Therefore, a body you have prepared for me, Jesus says. But it did not cleanse your spirit, in other words, your conscience. Jesus' death pays your conscience. Is it his literal blood, or the fact that his death satisfies heaven? And how does that work? We're going to discuss that tonight. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." You've got to understand that point. God was not pleased with the blood of bulls and calves. He was not pleased with any of those sacrifices. The law required them to be made because they pointed to a greater sacrifice that was coming that would please God. Now, why wasn't God pleased? Because God is not flesh, where he needs to drink blood for avengement. God is spirit. God's not pleased with burning flesh. God is pleased with a sacrifice that is of the Spirit. And we're going to see how Jesus fulfilled that. And how one sacrifice points to the other. Jesus didn't deposit... You know, when it says he deposited his blood in the greater tabernacle, the one not made without hands, the one that is not of this creation, do you think it was his literal blood that he laid on the altar? It wasn't, was it? All these things are spiritual, that the legalities can only point to. And we're going to talk about that. Then he said, "Here am I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first covenant to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. Never take away sins. So even if you could fulfill the law of yourself, the sacrifices you'd make would not cleanse you from sin, would they? Because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. But when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice, this priest, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, since by one sacrifice he is made perfect for forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "To this covenant I will make. This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts, and I'll write them in their on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I'll remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." There's no longer any need for any sacrifice for sin where these have been forgiven. Because we have this high priest Jesus, huh? So let's understand. Let's make a clarity of this from what we've been given to work with here. Jesus didn't have to die spiritually to save us, but yet his sacrifice was spiritual. How is that? The legality demanded a body, right? The legality of the law had to be fulfilled. The letter of the law is the legality, isn't it? The law demanded the people who were under it, the Jews, to be circumcised. Demanded it. It was no longer just the seal of a promise, it was a demand. The law demanded the people under it to be cleansed with sacrifices that were of bulls and calves and had to be repeated endlessly. The law demanded a provision that priests be applied. And these things had to be repeated over and over and over and over, where Christ is the one thing for all time. Christ is about the eternal. So when we see that it accepts his body legally and his blood legally as sacrifice for sin, and therefore the law is paid on your account, first you have to see, for it to accept it legally, the law had to judge Jesus as innocent, not only according to the legality, but according to the true. But you see, it's actually backwards. Jesus fulfilled it according to the true before he fulfilled the legality. See, it was the legality that demanded death in a body. But we're talking about a different kind of death in the spirit. One that submits its will to God. A living sacrifice is what the true demanded. Can you see that when you die, when you consider yourself dead through faith in Christ, you don't actually die, but by the Spirit you become submitted to God, don't you? When you submit your body, you're submitting it for death, and you know the righteous requirements of that law must be met in your flesh. That body will die, won't it? But you reckon yourself through the Spirit to be dead in the fact that it's no longer you who live. It's no longer your will, but Christ's will. Isn't that how Jesus sacrificed himself spiritually? Not my will, Father, but yours. Didn't he have to suffer that death to his will in the Garden of Gethsemane before he suffered the physical death on the cross? So that no one took his life from him, he laid it down. And that's the sacrifice. And that's the sacrifice you're called to. That no one took your life from you, you laid it down. A pleasing sacrifice to God. You see that? That's the sacrifice that's mirrored in the cross. It had to be true in Jesus' heart as a man before it could be true in his body on the cross. And one is a picture of the other. So we see that just like works is, a faith without works is dead, Jesus couldn't just say, "Father, your will be done," and then avoid the cross, could he? Faith without works is dead. They work together. right? Faith without works is dead. You cannot say, oh, I believe in Christ and I give myself to him, and then disobey him. Faith without works is dead. You see that? The truth of who you are in your heart, the proof of your sacrifice in your heart, is manifested in your body. See, if you can look through the body, the physical, and see the truth, that in order for that body to be raised, it has to die first, doesn't it? It has to die to this existence before it can be raised to live to that existence of eternity, right? Guess what? It's the same with your spirit. Your spirit has to die to its existence for itself to live in its existence unto God. And that's your choice to lay it down as Jesus did. That's a pleasing sacrifice to God. You see it? It has to be true in your heart, and then that truth is manifested in your body. Let me tell you about all the sufferings and all the persecutions and the martyrs' deaths that the disciples and the apostles took upon themselves. It's what they chose. As sure as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane chose the cross, they chose all those things that happened. They agreed to them in their spirit before they accepted them in their flesh because of love. Amen. So the real sacrifice is according to the spirit. It's according to the will. A dead man doesn't have a will of his own. He gives it to God. Jesus died in the garden to himself before he was taken to the cross and crucified. And this shows that this death must start in your heart before it can be manifested to your body and have a meaning unto God, for it to be a sacrifice. Because you see, everybody's body's going to die, whether they're a sinner or whether they're a saint. Sin is condemned in sinful flesh. Your body will die. And the point is, the sin nature will die with it. But there are those of us who lay our lives down unto God, and there are those who have it taken from them. Jesus didn't try to live this temporary life for himself. He laid it down to God first in his heart, and then laid it down all the way through the flesh. Right? A body you prepared for me to sacrifice. Well, your sacrifice must occur first there in your heart. In order to yield your body unto death. For that sacrifice to have a meaning, it has to be your choice in the heart to die. To be that living sacrifice. And you've got to understand that Jesus died in these two ways as a man. To blaze that trail for you to do it. So, this brings us back now to this legality, doesn't it? The legality versus the true, versus the reality, the shadow and the reality. The shadow, again, judges actions and therefore punishes flesh that actions are done in. The reality of the law, though, is that corrupt your spirit was in corruption, and that corruption will end in its destruction. It's an eventuality, not a punishment. It's the way it is. To be delivered from that, you have to give yourself to God. But you could not give yourself before. Only one that God already owned could go ahead of you and give himself for you. only one that God only owned. You see, this is what it means to be a slave to sin. You may want to. The law proved to you that you could not lay your life down to God. You were a slave. You could not lay that spirit down to God. You were a slave. The law showed you how much choice you had, which was nil. Doesn't it tell us in in Romans 7 this? Romans 7, it tells us that we had a choice. But when we tried to make that choice, we didn't have the power to fulfill it. We chose the good, but we didn't have the power to fulfill it. Our spirits were in slavery to the flesh, to the sin nature. A wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But you see, through Christ's sacrifice, where's the first part of that sacrifice work? It's your spirit's ability to say, yes, I'm free, and I give myself to God, to all who received Him, John 1:12, and believed in His name, gave He them the power to become the children of God. You see it? The true release from sin is according to the Spirit, but it's demonstrated through the death of the body. The true release from the Spirit, in the Spirit, is the Spirit released from having to obey this body of death in its lusts, and have a choice to serve God and the power to serve God, where it didn't have before. It was in slavery to the flesh and its desires. That's the corruption of man. It's demonstrated in the body under that legality, isn't it? The body must be laid down in sacrifice in your body's place. Jesus' body sacrificed to free your body. In the same way that Jesus, according to the Spirit, laid His life down to free your spirit so you could lay yours down. So those who are trying to walk by the letter of the law are still walking about that legality. And missing the whole point of what it points to according to the Spirit, which means that they do not know God and are not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Because it very tells us clearly in the Scriptures that the soul, the one who sins apart from the law, will perish apart from the law. But the one who sins under the law will be judged by it. You see it? Well, that's not just about Jew and Gentile. That's about body and spirit. Because the eventuality is true of the spirit in all cases. And it's true of the body in all cases. Remember how before in earlier teachings we had talked about the relationship of Jew and Gentile to body and spirit. God's desire to make one new man, body and spirit. God's desire to make one new man, Jew and Gentile. Jew's a picture of the body. The Gentile a picture of the spirit. Both were far away from God and both had to be rejoined. Well, can you see that those who perish apart from the law, those who sin apart from the law, will perish apart from the law? That's your spirit. And those who are judged under the law, Those who are under the law will be judged by the law. That's your flesh. Flesh is judged under the law. For the spirit, it's the eventuality. Flesh is under the legality. You must die. You see that? That's what the Lord is trying to show us tonight. The difference between this. So that when you're dead, when you're dead to your way, you're dead to the law. Right, very good. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect by the flesh? When you try to turn back to the flesh and apply that, when Jesus has already fulfilled it in His body, you're saying that Jesus didn't die for your sin. You're considered dead where the law is considered dead because Jesus died. Right? How can the law judge a dead man? On any point. not 613 regulations or Ten Commandments. To be included in the death of Christ is to be included in the life of Christ. To be included that the righteous requirements of the law will be fully met in your body, and you consider it to be so now through faith. So if you're dead with Christ, how can the law judge you? The law cannot judge the dead. It only judges those who live under it. So we see the law is made for sinners. But the truth of what the law portrays is very clearly about the Spirit. And this will be our summing up of the law. This is a good place to stop.